Well, good morning. We want to extend a special appreciation to the volunteers, to the servant leaders of our church. You'll hear more about that at the end of the service. This is really more of a volunteer appreciation Sunday. But we want you to know something, that we are all servants. And many of you have decided to go ahead and carve out some time to be in one or more of our ministries, from babies to seniors and the teachings and the classes and all the ministries. But one thing I want to go after this morning as we look into God's Word is that we are all supposed to be servants of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, over in Matthew chapter 4, we talked a little bit about this yesterday morning in a men's breakfast. When Matthew records Jesus' ministry, he says, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. So following and fishing go together. Receiving the Spirit of God when you are a Christian, when you are in Christ, and serving go together. And I'm going to share with you this morning, as we take a look at this study in the book of Matthew, I'm going to give you a couple obstacles that I believe hold too many people back from knowing God and serving God. So that's where we're going to go. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be in Matthew most of the morning. We're going to start in the middle, Matthew 9. Then we're going to go over to Matthew 1. Then we're going to end in Matthew 28. All right? And so Matthew 9 is where we're going to be. And let me give you a little context, because again, one thing that Dave and I believe and all of our ministries believe is that context is key to understanding the truth of God's Word. Many times we open up the Bible and we look at the story because it happened so long ago in an entirely different culture, we miss a lot. So I'm going to give you a little bit of context, catch you up, and then we're going to go ahead and jump into another part of what we're calling Grace from the Beginning. That's the series that we're in. The last 7 weeks, we've been in the Old Testament. And we started 7 weeks ago with Adam and Eve, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and how God created. And then we chose to sin and fall away. And then how grace showed up loud in the beginning. And then the week two of this series, we looked at Abram when he was in the land of the Chaldeans, modern day Iraq, in a place called Ur, and where God says, I choose you. He didn't deserve it. Grace is undeserved favor. Another grace setting. God goes after Abram and says, I want to use you and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless a world through the lineage leading to my son that's going to come through your bloodline. So he made promises way back then. And then every week for 7 weeks, we've seen grace sightings throughout the stories of the Bible. Last Sunday, Dave taught on Jonah. And again, how God had a broken heart for the Ninevites, way away from anything that God would have them be doing. And God says, I love them. I want to reach them. And so Jonah, I want you to go tell them. And Jonah said, no, I don't want to go. They don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve your love. And basically God says, well, neither do you, bus. But, you know, but go anyway. And Jonah was reluctant. If you remember the story, Jonah didn't want to go. Matter of fact, after he went, after God did a great thing, Jonah got all upset, thinking, I knew this would happen. They don't deserve it. They're mean, wicked, evil, bad people. And so here's what I want to do just for a few minutes. Jonah was not alone. I'm going to segue now from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And for the history of the Jewish people, it was a sad season. And Jonah was reluctant to walk with God, to be used by God. And actually, he was not alone. It was a sad part of Jewish history, redemptive history, where the Jewish people moved farther from God, reluctant to follow God, more into idolatry, and basically went back to doing the same things that the Canaanites did when God brought judgment on them. So God warned the Israelites towards the end of the Old Testament over and over again, walk with me, be my ambassadors, help other people know that I love them and I want to extend grace to them just like I've extended to you. And they said no. And so God finally disciplined the nation of Israel and through a series of other countries allowed them to be defeated. Here's a little bit of a side sermonette. Humble yourself before God has to. Because God asked them, humble yourselves, walk with me. And they said, no, we're good. And God allowed the nations of Babylon and Assyria and all these others to come in and humble them and defeat them. And then for 70 years, they were taken from the land that God promised them. And they were taken way east, guess where? To Ur, to modern-day Iraq. Now, a little bit of irony, where the Israelites started with Abram, they're back there in captivity. And so for 70 years, they're in Babylon, modern-day Iraq and Ur, land of Chaldeans. And then God promised them, you don't have to turn there, this is just for your notes, Jeremiah 29. So they're now prisoners in this foreign land. And God says, listen, I haven't forgotten you and I haven't forgotten my promises, but you have taken sin lightly. You have taken advantage of my grace. And I want to share with you, don't do that. And so after 7 years, I'm going to allow you to come back into the land to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, but never forget, don't take me and my relationship with you lightly. So that's the Old Testament. They come back and they start rebuilding Jerusalem. They rebuild this temple. But here's something that is important for us to know. Between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's 400 years of silence. God says, I'm going to go ahead and not speak. I'm not going to send my prophets. I'm going to share with you. I love you, but don't take my relationship for granted. So God allowed them to understand and experience distance from him. And so after 400 years, the New Testament starts, and it starts with the birth, life, death of Jesus Christ, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the birth of the New Testament church. And I'm going to share with you again how Jesus in his life and ministry continues the grace that we have seen in the last 7 weeks in the Old Testament. And so a little bit of what's happening here. God starts to fulfill promises when Jesus basically shows up. Genesis 12, God promises Abraham that through your line, I'm going to send a Messiah and all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then you have Genesis 49. Judah, you don't deserve it. You, along with your brothers, you lied, you cheated, you were opportunists, you sold your younger brother. But I'm going to graciously allow you to have the line through you of my Messiah. Grace, undeserved favor. Then 2 Samuel 7, David, the adulterer, the murderer, the King David, through your line, David, I promise you, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Through your line, there will be kings. And through your lines, there will be the King of Kings. And your throne will last forever. That's a hint towards, again, Jesus coming through his line, the Messiah. And then right before they're exiled, in Micah chapter 5, God promises one day you will be back and one day my son will be born in this little town near Nazareth called Bethlehem, the town of bread. So all these promises of the Old Testament, God says, one day I will fulfill. And then in God's perfect timing, God says, it's time. So Jesus comes. And one more verse here is John 1, 1 through 14. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning and created all things. And then John 1, 14 says, and the Word became what? Word became flesh. We call that Christmas, okay? I love this. And Jesus came full of grace and truth. You can't really get to know grace without getting to know Jesus. And I love how Jesus is described full of grace and truth. Whatever you're full of, it's going to come out when you're bumped when you live out, okay? It's not what you say. Basically, what comes out is really what you're full of, right? So Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. It's not that he was coming to balance them out. Tell you what, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I'm going to give you grace. Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, I'm going to give you truth. He didn't do that. You study Jesus' ministry, he says, listen, I am the embodiment. I am full of grace and truth. And so wherever Jesus ministers, all grace and all truth come together. And you're going to see that this morning in the story of Matthew. Some people think, well, to be gracious, I have to ignore someone's sins. I have to lighten their brokenness. And that's not true. Jesus knew exactly what Matthew was doing. He loved him anyway. Grace and truth. All right, a lot of history there. So now we finally get to the New Testament and Matthew chapter 9. So let me read for you Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. Each week, Dave and I are giving you grace sightings. I'm going to give you four more this morning from this guy that we call Matthew or Levi. Hebrew name Levi, Greek name Matthew, same guy. And so Matthew 9, verse 9. He is starting to select his disciples. And you know, the first four makes sense. He's already chosen the two brothers, two sets of brothers. You got Peter and Andrew, upstanding fishermen, respected in the Jewish community. And then you have James and John, again, fishermen, upstanding men of the Jewish community. So far, so good, Jesus. You're doing good. And now he chooses this guy. This was not the choice that anyone would have seen coming, including Matthew. So you got these followers of Jesus, these leaders in training, these LITs, and they're walking. And now Jesus says, I choose you. Come follow me. And Matthew grabs the chance. So here it is, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, wherever he was, we'll actually talk about that in a little bit, he saw a man called Matthew, or Levi, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And Matthew rose and followed him. Question, who took the initiative? Well, Jesus did. Many times in the Bible, other people take initiative with Jesus. Hey, I want something. I have to ask something. I want to be close to you. And Jesus responds to them. This time, Jesus has to go to Matthew. Why? Don't miss this. Because Matthew was convinced Jesus would never want me. I could never be allowed to follow him. I have made my choices. I have made my mistakes. And I am sentenced to a life apart from a relationship with Jesus, the potential Messiah. And so Jesus is knowing where Matthew is, knowing what he does. He's a tax collector and sitting at this tax booth, and he says, come follow me. Let's grasp this morning how surprised Matthew would have been. Let me give you a little bit of context about this. You know, the tax collectors back then sitting in their tax booths, they're not like the IRS today, all right? The IRS, they take your taxes, you don't like it, but they pretty much are not embezzlers. They're not cheaters, okay? They're doing their job, all right? Back then, these guys had a bad reputation, and they deserved a bad reputation. It was a pretty sweet deal for the Romans and the tax collectors, not so sweet for the Jewish people. The Romans had been in charge for about 200 years. Everyone has concluded they're not going anywhere. They're going to be here. They're the dominant power of the planet. And so if you can't beat them, what are you going to do? You join them. So Matthew says, listen, I might as well go ahead and get a job and work for them because they're not going anywhere. So what Matthew does, he literally says, I will choose to be the go-between between the Roman tyrants and the people that I have grown up with. And so he's the go-between. And so what the Romans says, listen, all right, Matthew, you can be a tax collector, and we want a certain quota every month. And so this town, you're the tax guy, and every month we want this amount, okay? So And if you don't get that for us, we'll fire you. But you can get anything else on top of that. We don't care. And you get to keep whatever else you get. But we want to get ours first. Sweet deal for the Romans. They get their taxes. They don't have to pay Matthew anything. Sweet deal for Matthew. He's in charge. He has Roman authority. He can ask for anything. But the Jewish people are ripped off. All right? There's something else. A little bit of irony for Matthew. His name is Levi in the Old Testament. He's named after the third son of Jacob. You have Abraham, and you have Isaac, and then you have Jacob. And Jacob's the one who had 12 sons who become the leaders of the first 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Way back in Mount Sinai, Moses' days, Moses was up on top of the mountain, and he was receiving the what? Those Ten Commandments, yeah? And so while he was receiving all the Ten Commandments, the people, the 12 tribes of Israel, were down on the base of the mountain, and they were getting impatient. And so they decided, we're not going to wait for God. We're going to make our own God so we don't have to wait for anything. And so they make what? They make this golden calf, and they start worshiping the golden calf. So Moses goes down and says, that's not a good idea. One thing that we can know is 11 of the 12 tribes, they rejected God and started worshiping this golden calf. Guess which tribe said, no, we will stay faithful to God. It was Levi. And so the one of the 12 tribes said, no, we're going to go ahead and not do that. We're going to wait for the true God. To reward their faithfulness, God said, you tribe of Levi, you get to be my priesthood for the entire nation. So now you get to be the priest. You get to be the go-betweens between me and them. And you kind of be the leaders, the spiritual leaders. A little bit of irony now. Levi, every time he hears his name, every time he writes his name, he's remembering his heritage. My heritage is to be a go-between, a representative of God for the people. Now this Levi, this priest, he's a priest for the Romans. And they hated him for it. He was no longer allowed to go into the temple. He was ostracized from friends and family. And it's my confident assumption that he was rich, but he lived with massive regret. Basically, money does not satisfy your soul, but people sure try that route a lot. And so Matthew is sitting in this tax booth. No one's paying any attention. And then Jesus sees him. And graciously, he makes an unlikely choice. Matthew, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know that you have sold out your integrity. You've been ripping people off as a career. But I graciously choose you. There's something else that I saw from this story in Matthew 9, verse 9. So when Jesus says to this guy in this tax booth, follow me, Matthew jumps at the chance. There's something in here that I want you to see. Again, Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw this guy in the tax booth and he said, follow me. Where is the there? Again, as you read your Bible, always ask questions. What's happening before and what's happening after? I think whatever happened there before Jesus showed up at the tax booth helped Matthew grab grace. Let me talk to you a little bit about that. I'm not going to read the story. You can read it on your own. It's Matthew chapter 9, 1 through 8. The story right before this is one of my favorite stories. It's also in the book of Luke, where Jesus is teaching in this large house. So he literally taught in temples and in homes. And many times in homes, you had people that were not allowed in the temples. So he had basically two ministries, okay? And so he's in this large house, and there's four guys, if you remember the story, they try to get their buddy who can't walk in the front door through a window. It's so packed, they can't even get close. So what do? They go on top of the house, and they break open the thatch, and they drop them right on down, okay? Now, everybody is just stunned here, and they're wondering what Jesus is going to do, all right? And Jesus says something that no one heard coming, and literally Jesus says, I forgive you.
your sins are forgiven. And the four guys are on top of the roof thinking, well, that's not what we wanted to hear. Don't give this some little priestly phrase. Heal the guy. We want him to get back so we can go fishing and get back to working and basically, you know, do what we are always taken for granted. So Jesus says, I forgive you. And what Jesus is really doing is, listen, guys, I am the Messiah. I have come for you, but I have not primarily come to make the next few years of your life more comfortable. I have not come to just make you more physically strong. I've come to deal with your sin first and foremost. So your greatest problem is your sin. And I want you to know that I have the authority to forgive, and I choose to. Matter of fact, that ticked a lot of the Pharisees off that were around hearing this. Listen, only God has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus knew that. He went right at that. And then he says, just to prove who I really am, I'm going to heal this guy and he'll be able to get up and walk and go home. Here's the deal where I'm going with this. Matthew is writing about Matthew. Let's not forget that. This is Matthew chapter 9. Years after Jesus dies, rises, and ascends, years after Moses is a leader, he becomes a gospel writer. And so Matthew is thinking back at the time, the afternoon, that he rose and followed Jesus. And I bet you he heard this story and it resonated with him. Listen, this guy can forgive sins. This guy goes around and saying, I have the authority and I choose to forgive you for what you've done. I wonder if he would forgive me. So right after this story, with forgiveness still, I believe, in Matthew's brain, Jesus says, follow me. And Matthew says, you really mean that? You know who I am. You know what I've done. Matthew, I can choose to forgive you too. Because see, you can't really follow Jesus without being forgiven by Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that as we go on. So an unlikely choice. I know your sin. I know your stuff. I choose to forgive. Would you follow me? Matthew grabbed it. So here's a couple statements, and then we'll move on. Jesus' passion in ministry was not popularity. Choosing Matthew was not a popular choice. He lived for an audience of one, and he goes after the people that society has given up on, and they have given up on themselves. And then also, Jesus' forgiveness was not unnoticed. I think Matthew heard it. He hoped he was not beyond it. And when Jesus offered it, he grabbed it. Listen to me, some of you, forgiveness is certainly for the people around you. They certainly need it. But you are not beyond hope. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you said. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. But God does. And he's willing, he's ready to forgive both of us. Grace sighting number one, an unlikely choice. So let's go after grace sighting number two. Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 1. That's Matthew 9. Let's go to the left, get to the first chapter of Matthew 1. Then we're going to jump over to the end as the end of the message here. So what's the difference now? So Matthew chooses to follow Jesus. And now for 3.5 years, he's following Jesus. And he's with Jesus. And he's seeing him minister to all these people. And he sees him bestowing grace gift after grace gift. Okay? And then Jesus dies, rises, ascends. And now Matthew was a New Testament church leader before he becomes a martyr. And he now is writing about these accounts. And he has this perspective that Jesus is a gracious God. He's a gracious Savior. And now he's writing this gospel primarily to his Jewish people. There's more Old Testament references in the book of Matthew than in the other gospels. So he's going after people that he believes understand Jewish history. And he uses his unique perspective, Jewish perspective, I believe, to show us more grace. And here's where I want to go. So I would love for you to see this, okay? So turn over to Matthew chapter 1 if you're not there. And let me read for you something. Now, you know, we got some students here, and many of you remember back in English class what your teacher tells you. When you write a paper or when you write a book, you need a hook, okay? You want to go ahead and grab their attention in the first paragraph, because if you don't, they're going to go ahead and go on to another book, okay? So you got to hook them. You got to go ahead and get them, all right? Literally, Mark, Luke, and John, they start with a narrative. They start with something that will engage you. You know how Matthew starts his gospel? He starts with a boring genealogy. He starts with listing for 16 verses, name after name after name, for 40 generations. He basically links Abraham all the way down to Joseph and Mary, Joseph being the adopted dad of Jesus, and Mary being the mother of Jesus. Now, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he start with something more exciting? Luke gives a genealogy. He waits for chapter 3. Because if I start with genealogy, they're never going to get to chapter 3, right? So Matthew decides, I'm going for it. Why would Matthew do that? Matthew is writing to the Jewish context, and he knows, I must help these Jewish people understand that Jesus is connected to our Jewish lineage, our Jewish history. So he goes out of his way. And literally, this genealogy traces Joseph. Luke traces Mary. God, the way he orchestrated it, both have this amazing bloodline, this amazing legacy, history that points to Jesus being the Jewish and the Gentile Messiah. So, but I want you to see something. So he starts with this because he's giving credibility to the lineage of Jesus. Now, if that was the case, that would make sense, but he adds a few names in here that he doesn't need to. I believe not only does he give a genealogy to add credibility to Jesus, he gives genealogy to highlight some embarrassing stories back in Jewish history to remind them, guys, God is a God of grace, and because he is, you don't have to pretend you are better. We are better than we are. Because let me tell you something. The minute you start abandoning grace, you start having a passion to build up your own resume. Because without grace, you have to earn it. And let me tell you what Matthew does. Walk with me a little bit. Let me give you a couple examples here. An unlikely list. Grace citing number 2. Here's the first one I want to highlight. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Now, this makes sense. Let me start in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Boring, right, Matthew? You're going to lose them, all right? Say something exciting, and then after you hook them, give them this boring list. Matthew says, no, I'm going for it. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So those were the big guns, okay? Abraham, the first Jew. David, the king that you know, beat up the Philistines and all that. Well, then he slows down. Verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah. That makes sense. That's the lineage, okay? And then I circle this in my Bible. Why did he do this? And Jacob, the father of Judah, and his brothers. Why would he say and his brothers? Doesn't really need to be, because his brothers weren't part of the lineage of Jesus. Judah was. So we talked about Judah, I think when Dave talked about that a month ago. Judah was one of the brothers that sold Joseph into slavery and got rid of the guy and lied to his dad and allowed his dad to believe that animals teared Joseph apart. I mean, who does that, right? That was deceptive. That was wrong. That was sin. And yet God said, Judah, graciously, I'm going to let you be in the line of Jesus. I believe that when Matthew was including Judah and his brothers, it was resurfacing the embarrassment of what these brothers did to Joseph to show, guys, we don't have to be pretending that we're better than we are. God does not call what they did right, but God will not let their sin stop his grace from showing up and following his redemptive line. Here's another one. Another person that Matthew does not need to include to establish the credibility of genealogy, but just to remind them, listen, guys, We're not as good as we pretend to be. Here's another one, Matthew 1, verse 3. And Judah, the father Perez and Zerah, these two guys, by Tamar. Why would he mention Tamar? He literally mentions three gals in this list. Doesn't mention every gal. It does take a guy and a gal, right? Why would he mention these three? Well, it was to, again, resurrect some stories of deception, of sin, of wrongdoing. And God says, listen, what they did was wrong. What Tamar did was wrong. What Judah did was wrong. But I'm going to go ahead and work through these stories because a relationship with me is not dependent on merit. So if we're going to go grace, let's say, God, I don't have to hide my sin anymore. And Matthew says, listen, I do not want to go ahead and gloss over some of the stuff that we all know wasn't up and up. Here's another one. Again, there's more to this. By Rahab, we talked about her before. Rahab was the prostitute, the idol worshiper in Jericho. And boy, I tell you, she was stuck in her tax booth thinking, good night, is this my life forever? And then the first opportunity she has to grab grace to be adopted in, man, she grabbed it. And God reached out to her, and that's a great story. But why would Matthew include her? Take a look at verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, here it is, by Rahab. Why? Why couldn't he just say Boaz? Well, again, it's to remind the shame of some of these stories and the grace that showed up. And again, here's another one by Ruth. Ruth is another idol worshiper. Not even a Jewish gal. She was a Moabite. But she was adopted in because God's gracious pursuit of her. Some of you know that story. Here's my favorite. This is one that is, how clear is this? Take a look at Matthew 1, verse 6. And David, King David, was the father of Solomon. So the bloodline continues. By the wife of Uriah. Now, why would Matthew say that? I mean, honestly, if he was going to say who David was married to, why wouldn't he just say Bathsheba? David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. Why the wife of Uriah? I believe it's the same thing between all these. Guys, let's not remember, Uriah was a good guy. And he was killed. He was a loyal soldier, a loyal husband. And David became a murderer to get him out of the way so we can go ahead and have her. Yuck, let's not talk about that. Matthew is screaming through this gospel. Guys, because God saves sinners, tax collectors like me, we don't have to pretend we are better than we are. Because the minute we gloss over our sin is we lessen the loudness of God's grace. So Matthew starts his gospel shouting grace sightings. And friends, that's good news. That means when I feel like I've done too much or I've waited too long, I'm in good company. Grace sighting number two, an unlikely list full of grace. All right, let's go after. Well, here it is. I already said it. We don't have to pretend we are better than we are. So stop. Say, God, I'm not trying to go ahead and live against grace. I want to grab grace. Let me say something about this too before we get into grace sighting number three. I hinted to you already that when you look at Jesus' ministry, he typically had two ministries. One in the temple, and the people that were allowed in the temple, he taught. He taught the Pharisees. He taught the religious types. He taught the people that were really working really hard to obey the Jewish law. And what he was telling them is, guys, you can work and work and work, but you will never be without sin. You need a Savior. So he'd go after the temple people that were working really hard to earn God's favor. And Jesus was telling them, you can't. I mean, honestly, walk and work, but ultimately it's by grace you will be saved. That's the temple talk that he had, okay? He had a whole nother group way over here. I would call these the tax booth people, okay? They weren't allowed in the temple. Matter of fact, they pretty much knew they didn't deserve to go to the temple either. And so they stayed away from God. They stayed away from those religious types. Both of them did not grasp grace. Let me share with you how both of them did not grasp grace so we can learn how to grab grace. Here's what they did. This is the temple people. You know what they would do? I don't grasp grace, so I don't get undeserved favor, so I have to earn favor. Okay? So if you don't get grace, you better get it yourself. So what they would do is they look at God's standard. And good night, that's a pretty high standard. I must match that standard because I need to earn God's favor. What do you do when you're 4'2" and the standard is 6'3" and you know you need to get up there? You lower the standard. That's what they did. Well, I need to go ahead and earn it, so I'm going to go ahead and shave it down. So when I look at the standard, I'm taller than it is, therefore I deserve to know God. And that's called being self-righteous. I am righteous by self. And the only way you can do that is water down God's standard. And that's what they did. So that's why Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't kill. I say to you, don't even get angry. He said, don't do adultery. I say, don't even lust. He says, listen, let me go ahead and keep that standard high. And they didn't like that. No. I'm going to keep it low because it makes me look better. Does that make sense? So that was what he did with here. So they did not grasp grace. You see that because they lowered the law. So they were better. They pretended to be better than they were. Over here, what did they do? Well, you know what? I don't even try to keep the law. I can't keep the law. I can't measure up. Therefore, God can't love me. So I, because I don't grasp grace, I'm going to go ahead and live apart from the law. I'm never going to even imagine knowing God, being forgiven by God, and having a life apart from my sin. So I'm going to go ahead and sit in my tax collector booth. I'm going to sit in my compromised life, and I will be convinced that God would never have anything to do with me because of what I've done and who I've done it with. They didn't grasp grace either, because if they would have grasped grace as a tax booth guy, I am a sinner, I don't deserve God's love, but it's not about whether I deserve it. Grace says I get undeserved favor, so I grab it. Does that make sense? Over here, I don't need to go ahead and lower the measure. I can go ahead and admit that I don't measure up. So I can go ahead and say, God, would you help me? Would you adopt me? And I accept the Messiah that you have sent to my people and to the planet. Good to go? All right. We don't have to pretend we're better than we are. And I wonder for you, which way do you go? If you don't grasp grace, you either lower the standard so that you feel like you're better. And here's one way people do it. Well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as that coworker. I mean, I do a little bit, but he does a lot. So next to him, I'm pretty good. Listen, that other person is not your measure. God's holiness is your measure. And that should humble all of us. Some of you over here, you've given up on knowing God. So pretty much, you're just giving in to any impulse, it's over anyway. Might as well just go for it. You don't grasp grace either. God says, I offer you undeserved love. All right. An unlikely list, and boy, I tell you, the Rahabs, the Davids, all these Judas, it's to get our attention and say, just maybe God has grace for me too. All right. So let's go ahead and move on. I just said what these notes say. Jesus went after the self-righteous, and he went after the social rejects. He went after the people that society, especially church society, has just basically run away from. And actually, these guys have basically rejected themselves. All right. Let's go ahead and move on. Grace sighting number 3. Let's go back to Matthew 9. All right? And I love this. Let's see Jesus had a dinner party. So Matthew 9, verse 9, is when Matthew chooses to follow Jesus. Now, there's a gap between verse 9 and verse 10. And we don't know if it's a couple months, a couple weeks, or whatever. Matthew 9:9, Matthew says, I can leave this, and I can follow you. You can forgive me. I'm in. So now Matthew starts following Jesus. And then sometime later, Matthew says, listen, Jesus, I got a bunch of friends, you know, they've made their mistakes too. We have our little tax collector community. They could never go and hear you teach in the temple because they're not allowed. How about if I throw a party, a barbecue in my house and they're going to come? Would you come? I'd love for them to meet you, because I'll be honest with you, I had a different view of God until I met you. I thought that you would just beat me up based on my bad behavior, but you offer me grace. And would you offer forgiveness to them too? Matthew, I would love to go. As a matter of fact, I'm going to bring the rest of my disciples so they can learn something about grace. So that's what they did. So Matthew, Friday night, has this barbecue. And Jesus, and you can read about this in this verse, he just kind of hobnobs. He has the party at Matthew's house. And Jesus is the unlikely dinner guest. Why would he do that? Because he's going after everybody. The temple people and the tax collector people. Because he's a gracious God. I'm going to bring that back up to the next. But hear me, why would Jesus do that? Because he knows that you can walk into a temple just like you can walk into a church and never be saved. It's never about religion. It's always about accepting what Jesus Christ offers you that you don't deserve. So Matthew 9, 10 through 13, an unlikely dinner guest. But here's something I want to go ahead and highlight for you. A key to experiencing grace is knowing you are unqualified. Let that settle in. If you think you deserve God, you don't know God. And the key to experiencing God, experiencing grace, is realize, I don't deserve it. I'm unqualified to get it. The minute you know that, Jesus goes after you and offers you, and you receive, again, what you don't deserve. But there's something else. This is grace, sighting number four, an unlikely opportunity. So what have we done this morning? Matthew 9, follow me and come to my party. Matthew 1, I'm going to give you a list of people that Jesus loves, that Jesus forgives. And if Jesus would love and forgive them and use them, he just might love, forgive, and use you. And now we're way over in Matthew chapter 28, my last grace sighting. You know, again, Rhonda and I, we like to read novels and blah, 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 and various books. And the best authors write from their passion, from their unique perspectives, you know. And Matthew, I think, does this. So Matthew, I think he's pretty much sure of the 12 initial disciples, he was the worst sinner, you know. And basically, Jewish culture as the measure, I think he would be right, okay? So Matthew's looking around thinking, you know what? I'm the chief sinner here. Just like Paul would believe, I used to kill Christians. I'm the chief of sinner. And the people who really think they have been forgiven much, I think that they choose to forgive much. And so here's where I want to go. Matthew chapter 28. I'd like for you to read something with some fresh eyes. So Matthew 1, the first chapter, he is now wrapping up his gospel. And how cool is that? Matthew, the tax collector, becomes Matthew, the Christ follower. You know, all these other disciples, they weren't given the privilege of being the gospel writer. Isn't that grace? Hey, Matt, I'm going to let you write my history for Christendom. How cool is that? That's called grace. But Matthew writes this, and this is how he closes his gospel. And I believe he closes it this way because he knows there's a lot of other messed up, guilt-ridden Matthews out there. This is called the Great Commission. Matter of fact, this commission is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, okay? It's basically Jesus' words. Guys, don't just keep me to yourselves. Let me work through you. Tell other people how you have come to know God, how they can become followers of Jesus Christ. So this is Matthew 28. Let me start in verse 16. This is the way Matthew wraps up. I think Matthew wraps up this gospel a lot better than he begins this gospel, okay? So Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Well, I thought there were 12, right? Yeah, Judas. That's a whole other story, right? So now we're down to 11. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Love that. They're still leaders in training. verse 18. This is what Matthew remembers, and he writes this years later. And Jesus came and said to them, guys, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So get out of here. Go and tell other people, show other people what I have told and shown you, that I come full of grace and truth. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I think for Matthew, guys, I have been given an opportunity to be made a disciple. If Jesus can make me a disciple, he can make anybody a disciple. So go and let them know that. Go and make disciples of all tax collectors, of everyone, wherever they are, whatever they have been doing, let them know that grace is available. Love that. That's grace. That's available. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then don't just leave them there. Teach them. Train them up in the Lord. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Listen, that is not the command commission to just the select 11. That's a commission to all of us. Because at the end it says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the age hasn't happened yet. We're still in this thing. If he was just telling them, he wouldn't have said to the end of the age. Listen, it's our commission. I'm calling this the grace commission, not the great commission. It's a commission, it's a calling, it's a privilege, it's a responsibility to go to those sitting in their lives, in their tax booths, in their brokenness, wherever they are, and say, listen, God loves you. And you know what? He offers you and he offers me something neither of us deserve. It's his love packaged in a forgiveness that Jesus makes possible. And it doesn't get any better than that. I wonder who you work with, who you live close to, who you walk your dog by, who you play soccer with. Who needs to know that God loves them and undeserved favor is available to them? I like what Billy Graham says. You know what outreach is? You know what extending grace is? It's one beggar desperately needing food telling another beggar desperately needing food where bread is. That's it. It's you being a sinner telling another sinner where a Savior can be found. But here's something else I want to give you. A key to extending grace is knowing you are unqualified. What does that mean? Well, I've already said a key to experiencing grace is knowing you don't deserve it. If you think you deserve God, you do not know God. Because that means you're trying to get there on your own and you can't. You must get to a point where you say, I don't deserve it. I'm going to humble myself and then ask for what I do not deserve. And Jesus says, I'll always give that to you. But here's it is. A key to extending grace to others is knowing you, again, are unqualified. You know what Matthew could have done? Boy, I tell you know what? I'd love to reach these guys. I can't. I'm not good enough. Hey, Peter, why don't you go do it? You know, Peter was kind of the Billy Graham of their day, yeah? Hear me. You are best at extending grace when you believe you are unqualified to extend that grace. If you don't think you know enough, if you don't think you're not mature enough and blah, 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 then you will share with humility and God gets all the credit. Because basically people smell out pride. And when you think that you're all that and you come to give God or give them all your God, they don't want it. I think some of you have been reluctant to share with people because you don't think you know enough. You don't think you're good enough. Grace says God wants to work through broken vessels, broken Matthews, and extend grace through sinners like us. And I hope you do that. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity, God, to again see more grace sightings in this book that we call the Bible. Father, I pray now that as we enter into these stories of Jesus, we would see our stories. As Matthew is not the only one sitting somewhere as a sinner. Here we are. God, I pray that we would experience the forgiveness that we do not deserve. God, I pray that you would break our hearts for people that your hearts your heart is broken over, and we would extend that grace to them. May Grace Point Church be filled with people committed to being salt and light to a world in desperate need. In Jesus' name, amen.